give me a drink. Words laden with thirsty meaning, desire and demand. Words laden with invitation too, if only we can hear them. Give me a drink. Who are we to approach the living water with our parched lips, dried up hearts and crusty souls? Who are we to approach the wellspring with ideas devoid of life, relationships that bring hurt and hope desiccated? Who are we? We are her. Life complicated, chores to complete, hidden secrets, questions abounding, thirsty for new life. Give me a drink. How would we respond? Well, good morning, everyone. As somebody said earlier on, when I was just arriving at church, our first regular Sunday morning together, which is absolutely fantastic. What I'm going to do each week is, at this point, I'll have done a little introduction, and what you've heard is just a little thought to get us into the theme of the service today, and then I'll do the intimations following on from that. So the intimations are mostly as printed in your order of service. I'm not going to read out too many of them, maybe just to highlight one or two. There's an evening service tonight here in the sanctuary at 6 o'clock, and I know there's always a warm welcome to anybody who would like to join the folk leading that service tonight. I'm very much looking forward to being part of that. There's a meeting of the Kirk session, just to give advance notice, on Thursday the 15th of February, 7:30, here in the sanctuary. And just something that's not in a couple of intimations there. This coming Friday, the moderator of the General Assembly, the Right Reverend Dr. Derek Browning, will be in Aberdeen for the weekend. And there is a special service along the road at Manifield Church at 7:30 in the evening on Friday. And again, a welcome to anybody who would like to come along and be part of that and enjoy hearing from Derek. He's quite an inspirational man, and I'm sure you would enjoy hearing what he has to say. Apparently, there's going to be some long service certificates presented during the service, and then there'll be tea and coffee afterwards, so something for you there. And then Andrew has given me a little note, some news from, and I apologise if I pronounce this incorrectly, Andrew, but you can maybe correct me if I was far out, Malombwa, our partner church in Malawi. And quite excitingly and quite coincidentally, this morning Malombwa Church is commissioning its new minister, the Reverend Collins Maganga. And would you please remember Collins and his flock in your prayers this week? And we have sent our best wishes to them on this special occasion for them and for their future. So that's really lovely, isn't it? Our partner church beginning a new ministry, just as we're setting out in a new ministry as well. I'll leave you to read everything else that's in the order of service sheet. Let us gather around the watering place where streams of living water run, and welcome the foreigner, the outsider, the guest to this sanctuary of love. We stand and sing together hymn 522, "The Church is Wherever God's People Are Praising." to come to God in prayer now, and at the close of the prayer, join in the Lord's Prayer. And please feel free during the Lord's Prayer to use the words that you are most comfortable with. I'm going to be using debts and debtors, but if you're a sin and sinners or a trespass and trespasses person, I will give space for that. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy living water, we gather and we chatter. We gather and we share. We gather and we drink together. Today, as we gather, we are amazed that you thirsted just as we thirst. You needed companions just as we need companions. Help us not to be amazed at these simple things, water and words. For water and words are what brought holiness to life. Living water, living word. Jesus, the carpenter, and the Messiah all rolled into one. We are awed by water and word, and yet, even as we are awed, we also find we need to seek forgiveness and wholeness, for we take them for granted. Forgive us when we are careless with our words. Forgive us when we squander the water. Forgive us when we forget that it was through God's unlimited love that the word joined us and the water brought us life. Forgive us for forgetting that it is through the water and word that we have everything good. Living word, living water, we bring ourselves to you with gratitude and hope. And we pray the words that you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I've still got a little bit of a croaky voice, so I brought some water with me today. My voice is getting better week by week, but it's taken a wee while. But I was wondering, is anybody else thirsty? Is anybody else thirsty? Would you like some water? Right, come on, can you come and have a seat beside me? We'll get some water, right? Does anybody else want a wee drop of water? I've got enough for five. Okay, now it's just plain water, it's not any fancy water. Now, is that all right? So don't expect flavours in here, there you go. You like some? I'll pass that one along to you. You all right with a yellow cup, is that okay? There we go. Oops. Would you like a green cup? Maybe?
Yeah, it's fine.
That's fine. There you go. Right, water is such a refreshing thing, isn't it? Oh, you coming to have some water as well? Do you like some water? I'll tell you what, I've got a glass of water behind the lectern, so I'll have that one when I go back. And you can have, would you like a little drop of water as well? Yeah. There we go. I should have taken more cups. There we go. Would you like some there? There you go. Right, water. And water's got a little bit of a theme in our service today, because we're going to hear a story in church all about a lady who went to a well outside the town where she lived. And when she got to the well, she found a man there. Now, this lady was a Samaritan woman, and the man she found was a Jewish man. Can you think who the man might have been? She met Jesus at the well. Now, there was all sorts of problems for this lady, because she was a woman on her own at a well with a man. That was a bit of a problem. She was a Samaritan, and he was a Jew, and that was a bit of a problem. And he asked her for some water because he was very, very thirsty. He was on a long journey. Oh, would you like some more? He was on a long journey, and he had stopped at this well to get some water, but he didn't have anything to put the water in. So he not only asked her if he could get some water, he expected her to share her vessel with him. And this got the woman all in a fluster and all in a dizzy a tiz, because she was worried about what this man might think of her. But what she discovered was that this man seemed to know all about her. He seemed to know a bit about her life. And that worried her because she thought her life wasn't very good. She had a bit of a history, and we're going to explore that in church later on. So she was a bit worried. But one of the things that Jesus did was it didn't seem to bother him. It didn't seem to bother him, her past. He just wanted to share that time with her. And he talked to her about living water. And that's a different kind of water to the water you're drinking. And living water is the water that Jesus gives us when he says, you know, it's okay. I know all the things that you've maybe thought you've got wrong in your life, but it doesn't matter because I'm washing all of that away and we are going to be okay. And I think that's one of the most important teachings that Jesus gives us, that in him we have someone who doesn't matter what we've done in our lives, is always willing to spend time with us, always willing to forgive us all the things we might have got wrong, and to wash us clean of all of that. And that's living water. Now, one of the things that Jesus did in that encounter with that woman was he built her life back up again, because she really was a bit of an outcast in her community. But he did something quite extraordinary. He gave her a role. He sent her off, and she became a spokesperson for Jesus and went and told all the people in the town that she'd met this man that she thought was the Messiah, and they should all come and hear what he had to say, and they did. So he built her back up from feeling very bad about herself into having an important role in the story of Jesus. And we are going to sing a song, which I know is new to you, and it's called Build Up, because it's a song all about building each other up and how we can do that through the things that we do and the things that we don't. And I'm told that you might be willing to have a wee action to go along with this song. Yes? Right, well, if I stand up and I'll teach you the action, I'll get hold of the words as well so that I can keep you right. Right, there's the words. The actions are not difficult, so please don't be worrying about them. I'll find the words. And the actions are really just for when you hear the phrase build up. So there's a line, the first verse goes, every word you say, every game you play, every silly face, you can build up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or you can tear down. So when it comes to that line, you can build up, and you just build up, or you can tear down. Okay? So build up, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, or tear down. And then in the chorus, which goes, build up one another, build up your sisters and brothers, build up one another, build up, just carry on building. Okay, so it is a new song, and we are going to probably sing this quite often, so just be prepared to practice. We'll say today is a bit of a dry run, and we'll hopefully sing it again, not too distant future, so you get to know it, because it is one of my favourites. So we're going to try. So Emily, you're going to play the verse, and then so we get the verse tune, and then play an introduction, and then we'll get in. So you might want to be all standing up and ready, and then I'll do the actions, so that you can keep your eye on. I'm expecting to see lots of building going on.
I want
hair down. That's it, you're getting into this. Build up one another, build up your sisters and brothers, build up one another, build up. Can you build up? We can build up. Can you build up? Yes, we can. Can we build up? We can build up. Can you build up? Yes, we can. Every song you sing, every bell you ring, everything you spend, every special friend, you can build up. A 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Or you could tear down. Build up one another, build up your sisters and brothers, build up one another, build up. Build up one another, build up your sisters and brothers, build up. For a first attempt, that wasn't bad at all. As I say, you'll get to know that song quite well. All right. Thank you. Thank you for joining. I'll get a drink of water now.
Our Bible reading this morning is John chapter 4, verses 1 to 42. It can be found at page 120 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bibles. John chapter 4. The well-known story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The woman answered, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan, so how can you ask me for a drink? Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use." Jesus answered, "If only you knew what God gives and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you life-giving water." "Sir," the woman said, "you haven't got a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water?" "It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his sons and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?" Jesus answered, "All those who drink this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring which will provide him with life-giving water and give him eternal life." "Sir," the woman said, "give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again, nor will I have to come here to draw water. Go and call your husband, Jesus told her, and come back. I haven't got a husband, she answered. Jesus replied, you are right when you say you haven't got a husband. You have been married to 5 men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth. I see you are a prophet, sir, the woman said. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain, but you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God. Jesus said to her, believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship, but we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything. Jesus answered, I am he, I who am talking with you. At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, what do you want? Or asked him, why are you talking with her? Then the woman left her water jar, went back to the town, and said to the people there, come and see the man who told me everything. Who told me everything I have ever done. Could he be the Messiah? So they left the town and went to Jesus. In the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, teacher, have something to eat. But he answered, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. So the disciples started asking amongst themselves, could somebody have brought him food? My food, Jesus said to them, is to obey the will of the one who sent me and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crops for eternal life. So another who sows and the one who reaps will be glad together. The saying is true. One sows, another reaps. I have sent you to reap a harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work. Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of this message, and they said to the woman, we believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him, and we know that he really is the Savior of the world. Thanks be to God for this reading of his holy word. Amen.
Thank you, Bill. We stand and sing again hymn 722 this time. Spirit of God, come dwell within me. Our reading this morning was a long one, for which I apologise to and thank Bill for. The narrative lectionary from which I take the weekly reading sometimes does that. It takes in large swathes of the text. But you know, this isn't always a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a really great thing because it allows us to hear the stories, some of which are very familiar, within their full context. And this often helps us actually understand them better. A wee word of explanation about the narrative lectionary before I go on to look at this morning's text. Us minister and worship leader types need some help. We need help in planning our worship, in our preaching plans. And there are different ways that we can go about doing this. The most commonly used preaching plan is the Revised Common Lectionary, which is a 3-year cycle of readings, which offers an Old Testament, a Gospel, a New Testament, and a Psalm reading for each week of the year. And each year begins in Advent. The narrative lectionary is different in it offers usually just one reading, and the lectionary year starts in September and has a 4-year cycle, with each year having a focus on a different gospel. In September, we begin at the beginning of the Bible with a story of creation, and we then work through the Old Testament until Christmas, and then in the new year, we focus on the gospel for that year and work our way towards Easter, and then onwards through the New Testament until Pentecost Sunday. The lectionary then stops, and we take a break away and do something different over the summer months before beginning again with the narrative lectionary readings in September. My experience over the last 4 years of the narrative lectionary has been really enjoyable. At times it's been very challenging, but it has taken me to places in the Bible that I might otherwise never have gone, especially in the Old Testament. And so I hope that you will enjoy exploring the Bible through this lectionary as well. But back to today's long reading, the Samaritan woman at the well. A great passage to follow on from last week and the story of the Good Samaritan. And a good passage to explore as my first with you here as your new minister. In the reading, Jesus has left Judea and is on his way back to Galilee. He must have been in a hurry to get there because he doesn't take the safest route. Instead, he takes the most direct route. And this takes him into Samaria. Jesus and the disciples stop at Sychar and at the well outside the town. A well, we learned from our reading, that's in the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. This is not just any old well. It's Jacob's well. The disciples go on into Sychar to buy food, leaving Jesus beside the well, when along comes this woman, a Samaritan woman. We don't know her name. It's not a detail we are given. Although in some traditions she is given a name, and the name she's given is Photin, meaning the enlightened one. This encounter between Jesus and the woman is one of the most significant encounters we read about in John's Gospel. It is a story about transformation. This nameless woman has her life transformed. But more than that, through her, her community is also transformed. This Samaritan woman and her Samaritan community transformed, accepting and believing that they have indeed met the Messiah. Let's think about this for a bit, starting with the woman. I want to share with you a monologue which tells the story of Jesus' encounter with her from her point of view. He was full of surprises, that man, from the moment I met him. I thought he'd push me aside like all the rest, either that or walk away with his head in the air. He was a Jew, remember, and I a Samaritan, and worse than that, a woman, alone. Yet he stayed where he was, a smile on his face, quite happy, apparently, to be associated with me. Well, call me suspicious if you like, but I wasn't sure what he was up to. So I asked him straight out, "What's your game?" He laughed at that and then offered me a drink of water. At least, I thought that's what he was doing, though I wasn't sure. You see, he had no bucket, and he could hardly shin down the well, could he? So where was this water he was on about meant to come from? To be frank, I suspected he was pulling my leg. But I was beginning to like him despite the nonsense he talked. He had a nice way with him, kind, gentle, a bit of all right in an unconventional sort of way. So I played along, wondering where it would all lead. If only I'd known, what an embarrassment I might have saved myself. I never know how he guessed, but suddenly he looked me straight in the eye, and for the first time I noticed his eyes. They didn't undress me like so many men seemed to do, but looked much deeper, almost as if into my very soul. And then he started talking about my lovers, my husbands, my past, every detail correct. It felt uncanny, frightening, far too near the knuckle. So I tried to fob him off with some old chestnut about worship, but even then he threw me. None of the usual pat answers, but a response that reached right into the heart of the matter, cutting through all the trivia. And it was after that he produced the biggest surprise of all. He told me he was the Messiah. I didn't know what to say, just stood there gawping, flabbergasted. I mean, I realized he was a prophet, but the Messiah? It couldn't be, I told myself. No way. I went back down to the village seeking reassurance, wanting someone to tell me he was just another religious nutcase. But they didn't. They were curious, wanted to see for themselves, and when they heard him, listened to his teaching, they believed he was the Messiah. Me? I still don't know. But I wouldn't be surprised, not if I'm honest. Nothing would surprise me about him. This monologue was written by Nick Fawcett, a man. And I like Nick's monologues, so you can expect me to use them in worship. He has an uncanny way of reading the hearts of the people who are speaking, even when it is a woman. But this time, I wonder if he's got it right, or whether he's actually got it wrong. This woman is so often portrayed as a sinner, a bit of a shady lady. We learn during her conversation with Jesus that she has been married 5 times and that she's living with a man she's not married to. We read that and we all jump to conclusions. And she's been called a prostitute, a sinner. Well, of course she is. I mean, 5 husbands. Or is she? What if there was another explanation? My friend Terry offers this suggestion. There is no juicy sex scandal in this story, the way John writes it. When Jesus says she's had 5 husbands, that does not imply that she has been unfaithful. Women did not have the right to leave a husband, nor any standing in the community without a man to protect and provide for them. Instead, she suggests, it implies that her husbands have divorced her or died, and now she lives with another male family member who offers her protection from being used yet again. Nowhere in the telling of the story does the gospel writer mention sin. Nowhere does Jesus call her a sinner. Nowhere does he utter any words of condemnation of her life. We have been conditioned, through bad interpretation, I suspect, to think of her as this shady lady, up there with Mary Magdalene, as one of the bad girls in the Bible. In much the same way, we are quick to judge others when we only hear part of a story. We judge this woman and we condemn her, ignoring the fact that Jesus makes no moral judgment on her at all. So what do you think? Does it matter, though, if this lady had a shady reputation or not? The woman was an outcast. Whether or not she was an innocent victim or someone with a seedy past doesn't matter. She is on the outside. And yet Jesus reached out to her. He crossed the boundaries of ethnicity, gender, and probably 200 other boundaries to reach out to this woman in grace and in love. Jesus sees her as the vulnerable, powerless woman that she is and transforms her into one of the first evangelists. This passage rightly is a seminal one for women clergy. Here is Jesus enlisting and calling on a woman to be among the first to go and tell others about him. And she eagerly does so. Her excitement and enthusiasm is so contagious that others flock out to the well to meet Jesus for themselves. And then compare her reaction to that of the disciples who have been with Jesus day and night. And they've also been in that town too. But the nameless woman had just one conversation with Jesus about living water, and she's giddy with excitement. The disciples have had Jesus in plain sight for some time, and still they don't seem to fully understand. Instead, when they find Jesus with the woman, they're a bit rattled and don't seem to grasp what Jesus is telling them. We must wonder, too, how they could have been in the town all that time and didn't manage one conversation about Jesus. Perhaps they'd stuck to the convention of not interacting with the Samaritans. But Jesus has broken that convention and it is transforming for both the woman and the community that she comes from. This is a story about opening hearts and minds to Jesus. Unlike the Pharisees, who get an honourable, or is that dishonourable, mention at the beginning of the chapter, the Samaritans, the enemy of the Jews, open their hearts and their minds to the idea that Jesus is the Messiah that they have been waiting for so long. So this is a story that encourages us in our work as disciples of Jesus. Our 21st century task is to continue finding ways of opening hearts and minds to Jesus. In the introduction to a discussion on this passage on a web forum that I'm part of, Liz, the lady who was leading the discussion, offered this little thought. She said, in the story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, we see Jesus modeling a way of encountering others that is inviting, challenging, provoking, affirming, and in the end transforming, not just for the one he encounters, but for a whole community. At the well, through though weary from travel, Jesus discerns an opportunity for engagement. He could easily have drawn water for himself. He could easily have sat down watching the woman from the shadows. But by making himself vulnerable, by asking for help, he invites the woman to respond to him. Last week, Scott shared with us the story of the Good Samaritan. This week we have a new Good Samaritan, the woman who is willing to share her water jar with a weary Jewish man. Jesus engages with a person far removed from the usual religious circles, and in doing so reminds us that the love of God is available for all, not just us in the inner sanctum of the church. Our church website, and I love using that, our church website, has a fabulous description of what a congregation, what as a congregation we set out to be on the page entitled Our Beliefs. And the one paragraph that stood out to me when I first read it was this one. Sometimes folk have an unhelpful and inaccurate image of church as a gathering of morally self-righteous people who tut-tut at the world whilst at the same time retreating from it. That's not us. That's not what church is meant to be. And that's exactly what Jesus illustrates in this story. Indeed, this story gives us the reassurance and encouragement that what we state as our beliefs are spot on. And as your new minister, I'm fully signed up to working with you and for you in living out these words and living out the phrase on the church's logo, reaching out into the community. We're at the beginning of something very special, I hope, a new chapter in your life as a church and in my life as your minister. And I'm so very excited to be here and grateful for all the work that has gone into preparing for our arrival at the manse and at the church. We are perhaps a little bit of an unconventional manse family. You will have noticed, or some of you may have noticed, that Neil is not here today. He was here last week to support me on my first Sunday, but please don't expect to see him here every Sunday. We have a system that works for us. It's a little bit like Parliament. If I want him to be here, I tell him it's a three-line whip Sunday. Other than that, I leave it up to him. And our children are grown adults who we have always encouraged to be free thinkers and to make up their own minds about things. So again, don't expect to see them in church very often. But all of that said, can I tell you that they are my biggest supporters? I could not have come into ministry without both their encouragement and their support. They also keep my feet firmly on the ground, because I can get carried away with ideas. Be warned. But I hope that we can work together to be as enthusiastic about sharing Jesus as the Samaritan woman was. That we can be as giddy with excitement about the work we do in living out our mission as she was when she ran back to the town. The church website, Our Beliefs page, finishes with this. We want to engage with our world because God loves it. As someone said, God changes people, and changed people change society. As a church, we want to be part of that process. It's a kind of revolution. That's what we are committed to. Again, I love this. And it's what today's story of the Samaritan woman again encourages us to do. Her life was transformed, and so was that of her community, by them being open-hearted and open-minded to Jesus. We can do that. And together, how was it Liz put it, model a way of encountering others that is inviting, challenging, provoking, affirming, and in the end, transforming. Not just for ourselves, but for our whole community. Amen. We worship God this time through our offering. Let us pray. We bring you all that we have. We make these offerings small as they may be, and we bring to you from our plenty. Help us, Lord, to share more, not just our offerings, but water and word as well, so all may hear and know and be refreshed. Amen. Our hymn is 97, O God, you search me and you know me. Let's come to God in prayer. Holy One, water and words have become so important, such life-giving things. We thank you for the water of life that brings us glimpses of your glory, a taste of eternity and hope for the future. Yet even as the thanks leaves our lips, we are all too aware that not all have this luxury. And we pray for places where water cannot be taken for granted, where water is not the bringer of life, but instead a harbinger of disease. We pray for those who strive to bring clean water and sanitation into places where there is none. And we pray for those for whom words are not cheap, where expressing faith in the word can bring persecution and fear. Word of life, bring comfort to those who are fearful and peace to those who are troubled, as we pray for all who live with constant uncertainty and violence. Holy One, where your creation groans and cries out for want of water, bring the refreshing water of life, we pray. Amen. We close our worship this morning with hymn 622. We sing a love, hymn 622.
We sing a love. Oh,
Refreshed and quenched by the living waters, we head off into the week, ready to love and be loved, to serve and be served. Go now and know the love, peace and joy of God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in your lives this day and always.